About 2 months back, it was a Wednesday night, and Brother Daniel was up here preaching, and because of circumstances, I was thrust into the sound booth. And if you know anything about me, you know that's not good. And I ended up putting the batteries in the mic backwards. So he had no power. And he had this sermon, you know, prepped and ready, and he was going to have some interaction with congregation and be down below. And I kind of hamstringed him, and he had to stay behind the pulpit. And so, honestly, I'm feeling there might be a little bit of retribution tonight, because there he is. Do I have anything to worry about? Okay, all right. Praise the Lord for that. Reflecting upon the sermon that I had preached 2 weeks ago, I was reminded of a vital truth, that all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. And all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, that sermon 2 weeks back, I had crafted more intentional humor into that one sermon than all of my previous sermons combined. Now, sometimes humor will eke its way in. You know, if it's organic, if it's natural, good. But I had, you know, intentionally crafted stories. I had written my own joke, all for the sake of getting my point across and providing a little bit of humor. But between the eye rolls that I received that night and the blank stares, just kind of, and then the encouraging feedback of Mrs. Helton, I had to come to terms with the fact that intentional humor is just, it's not my forte. Like it's. So if you're a little nervous about tonight, you know, what potential self-written jokes are coming, rest easy, I learned my lesson. I'm going to say this like it's going to come as a surprise to you, when in fact it's not going to be a surprise, but I'll say it like it will be. There are people who actually chase storms. Can you believe it? Yeah. Now, if you think about that for as long as I thought about that yesterday, then you might come to the same conclusion. There's not a lot of sound reasoning to that. Chasing storms. Storms are violent. Storms are destructive. They're dangerous. Storms are unpredictable. Why would you go chasing after danger? After unpredictability, after something that is violent. And so that's why I came to the conclusion there's just not a whole lot of sound or reasoning in chasing after a storm. Now, it's 2026, and with the incorporation of radar and technology, we are able to get a better sense of what the weather might do. All right, we can kind of get a sense of it. I think the weathermen are accurate 30% of the time, and so they're working their way towards 100%. 20 years ago, even closer now to 25 years ago, I remember sitting in the living room, Southeast Kansas, and the weather station that we would receive was from Joplin, Missouri, Channel 7 News. And Brother Josiah, you might know the man. I believe he's still the meteorologist there. Did you watch Channel 7? Do you remember his name?
Doug Heddy.
Oh, he nailed it, yes. Doug Heddy, chief meteorologist of Channel 7 News in Joplin, Missouri. And I remember back then, he had this segment. I don't know if he still has this segment. He called it Looking Aheady. Looking Aheady. And so what Doug Heddy would do is he would forecast the weather 30 days in advance. Now that's pretty, I mean, that's a bold strategy. I mean, most meteorologists don't get it right 3 days in advance, you know, but you'll see the 3 day, 5 day, 7 day, maybe 10 day forecast. But Doug Heddy would predict the weather. He would forecast the weather 30 days in advance. And maybe I was easily impressed, but as an adolescent, I thought his accuracy was almost spot on. For 30 days, he could predict the weather, and he was very, very close. And so with the radar and technology that we have nowadays, we can see patterns, we can see signs, and with a certain amount of assurance and accuracy, we can predict the forecast. When severe weather rolls in, and we're getting close to that time now here in the plains and the Midwest, that March and April and May is approaching, that when severe weather strikes, when it approaches, there are those who chase the storm, or they follow the storm because they want to bring awareness or warning to the impending danger. Now, I think those people, we can admire those people. All right, they're willing to put their life potentially on the line, put themselves in harm's way, all for the sake of warning others of the danger to come. But then you have the adrenaline junkies, who I might fall into this category, that they'll chase the storms just because of the thrill of it. I'll be honest, there's something about seeing the storm clouds roll in, and that change in the weather and the temperature drops, the winds pick up, the skies are dark, whoo, the hair on the back of my neck just stands up. I just want to be out there. I don't want to be struck by lightning. I don't want to get hit by a golf ball-sized hail, but I enjoy the storms. And there are those who will chase after those storms. And I've done it a few times. And just, what are you thinking? It's dangerous. It's unpredictable. In 2025, last year, almost 1,600 tornadoes were reported across the country. There were 70,000 wildfires that were reported that burned 5 million acres. It's a lot of ground. In the month of July alone, just in 1 month in 2025, there were 1,434 flash flood warnings issued all across the country just in the month of July. Here in Texas, just a short drive down the road, they're calling it a 1 in 1,000 year rainfall event that happened just south of here, right? And it washed away, pretty much washed away a whole camp. Storms come in all shapes, all sizes, with all different outcomes. And there's other storms we can mention: blizzards, typhoons, earthquakes, sandstorms, hurricanes, all over our country, all around the world. When these storms hit, people will lose their livelihoods. They'll lose their property. They could even lose their life. Now, because Americans love statistics and love to reference statistics, we have people in the country that they follow these weather patterns, and they have categorized severe weather storms that have breached the $1 billion mark. Okay, and so this is only this class of storms. They call them billion-dollar storms. And so they cause at least $1 billion in damage. And in 2025, America saw 55 of such storms that breached $1 billion in damage. And these superstorms cost $311 billion in total damage. And 276 people lost their life. Storms of life come, and often they're going to be out of our control. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing I can do about it. But then there are times when storms are on the horizon, right? We see them in the distance. We see them rolling in. They're avoidable. You've been warned. I've been warned. Danger, danger, danger. There's plenty of time for us to adjust course and find safe haven. And yet we head straight for them by our own will. In a sense, we're chasing a storm. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Acts, the 27th chapter. This is a really long narrative. I wrestled with, I want to read chapter 27, read chapter 28, but chapter 27 alone is 44 verses. But we could even go back as far as chapter 25, is really where this all starts. But I don't want to read such a large portion of Scripture. So before we get to the text where we'll read, I want to kind of, I guess with my own dialogue, bring us into what's happening here in Acts chapter number 27. Now, if you go home tonight or in the morning and you want to catch up and read it for yourself, you'll find that the Apostle Paul has just given his defense to Felix, Festus, King Agrippa, and he's made his appeal to Caesar. Okay, after going before these men, of course, he's falsely accused of the Jews of blaspheming and speaking ill against God and the law and against Moses. And so Paul, he gives his defense to these men, and they come to the realization that he's done nothing wrong. Paul, had you not appealed to Caesar, we would have let you go. And they even, in fact, they said, hey, do you want to go back to Jerusalem, stand before your own brethren, and be judged by them? But he appeals to the highest authority in the land at that time, the highest authority in the world, pretty much, Caesar Augustus, or Augustus Caesar. Caesar Augustus, I think that's right. And so Paul is on his way now to Rome. And he's under the guardship of a centurion named Julius. And they launch forth, more than likely, from the port of Caesarea, okay, which is on the Mediterranean coastline in Israel. Okay, so they launch forth from this port, and they are going to sail north. They pass Tyre and Sidon. And their intention is to, if you can picture a map, let's see if I can orient this the right way for you. So here's Israel, and they're leaving, and they're going to go up and then over. Okay, that was their intention, is to just go along the coastline of Asia Minor, or today we would know it as there's Lebanon, there's Syria, and then there's modern-day Turkey, and then they would shoot west and sail through the Grecian islands and make their way into Italy. So that was their intent, was to follow the coastline. Okay, that's not the shortest route, but perhaps it was the safest route for them to take. But as they set sail, the wind is blowing contrary to them. Okay, so they're headed north along the coastline, but there's a north wind. Okay, that's impending, that's hindering their progress. And so what they do is they sail underneath the island of Cyprus. Okay, so coastline, they're trying to go this way. Cyprus is right here. They end up going underneath Cyprus to the northwest corner and then shooting across. And as they make their way from the northwestern tip of Cyprus, they cut across and they make port in a city called Myra. Now, what this tells me is that we can have the best laid plans. We can chart the course that makes the most sense to us, but contrary winds will force us to adjust if we hope to make progress. Amen. Now, while their plan was to take this northern passageway, the prevailing winds were blowing from the north. And if you've ever sailed into a headwind, if you've ever driven into a headwind, you know that it's hard work and there's not a whole lot to show for it at the end of the day. Just over the Christmas holiday, Kaysen and I, we'd gone to Kansas, and then we stopped in Arkansas. And so as we're coming back from Arkansas, we're driving across North Texas, kind of taking the back roads. And I remember, now we're driving west, but there was a north wind that was likely to blow us off the road. Like it seemed like for 100 miles, there was a 40-mile-an-hour wind just blowing. Do you remember? Yeah, it was, well, she was taking it easy in the passenger seat. I was driving, and I'm like, this is a lot of work. And it was just catching me on the side. I wasn't even driving into it. So trying to sail north when there's a north wind facing you, you're not going to make a whole lot of progress. Now, stubbornness would be, well, I'm just going to lash myself to the helm and just go for it. This is the course I've charted. I'm not going to budge. And you just lash yourself to the helm and keep on going. But submissiveness is willing to accept a better direction. Now work with me for a moment on this. Had they managed to somehow position themselves between the coastline of Asia Minor and the island of Cyprus, that north wind would have driven them back into the island. It would have been bad news for them. Okay, so I could even, I guess, work it like this, that this is the coastline, and so they're trying to make their way up, and this is Asia Minor, here's the island of Cyprus. If they had somehow managed to find themselves in between the two, that north wind would have blown them into the rocks, into that island. But what they did instead is they altered their course and they sailed underneath the island. Okay? So that island is acting as a buffer against that north wind. Now, this is not the intent of the passage. This is not the thrust of the message. But this really helped me, and I hope it helps you too. So this is why I'm taking the time to walk through this. In life, we can have the best laid plans. We can seek godly counsel, right? And we can count the cost and say, I'm here, and I want to reach that destination over there. And this can take shape in ministry terms. This can take shape in maybe family decisions or even personal growth. That I'm down here, and I'm trying to get way over there. And the best route for me to take, as best I can see, as I've received counsel, is to go this way and then go this way. But along the way, there's opposition. There's some pushback. There's some resistance. Now that in and of itself is not a bad thing. There's a saying that goes, smooth sailing never made for skilled sailors. Smooth sailing never made for skilled sailors. I kind of made my own. Smooth sailing makes for soft hands. Right? If it's just easy breezy, lemon squeezy, we're going to be pretty soft. We're not going to grow. We're not going to mature. So resistance isn't always a bad thing. But I'm talking about resistance where progress is impossible or the plan is just unworkable. I've got to adjust. If my goal's there and the way I've taken it's not working out for me, let me adjust course. So what we need to do is find a rock and sail in the shadow of the rock. Sail along the coastline of the rock. The island of Cyprus, it didn't matter how strong those winds were, the island of Cyprus wasn't going to move. And so they're sailing underneath it, making progress, because that island is bearing the brunt of the winds. Y'all are smart. Who's our rock? Jesus. We can have the best charted plans, but we face opposition. And if we stay out in the open waters, we're not going to make much progress. But if we make sure we're near the rock, we sail alongside the rock, we travel in the shadow of the rock, let Jesus bear the brunt of it. Because he's stronger than I am. He can withstand things that I can't withstand. Amen. I just stay near to him, I'll make progress. That's good for me. I hope that's good for you. I really, when I the Lord showed me that. Thank you, Lord. That's good stuff. It's so simple. Just stay close to the rock. Upon reaching the city of Myra, which is in the province of Lycia, and that's the southwest corner of modern-day Turkey, Julius, the centurion who's in charge of Paul and some other prisoners, he finds a ship from Alexandria that's sailing to Rome. Okay, and we know that Alexandria is a major city in Egypt, and Egypt at this time was a major supplier of grain for the Roman Empire. And later in the passage, as we get to it and as we read, we'll find out that this ship was in fact loaded down with wheat. And so this ship is on its way to Rome, full of wheat. And historical records tell us that these grain ships were, just taking an average measurement, 160 feet long, 45 feet wide, and 44 feet from the deck to the hold. So for that day and time, that's a decent-sized ship. Right? In the passage also we'll find out that there are 276 people on board. So it's not a little John boat. I mean, this is a legitimate ship. Sometimes my millennialism comes out in my language. Legit. Legitimate. So Paul, his companions, the Roman soldiers, now they find themselves in a different ship, but they're still in the same boat. And what do I mean by that? Well, they leave Myra, and it's many days afterward before they reach Cnidus. And from Myra to Cnidus, it's approximately 130 miles. Now, under ideal conditions, this should have only taken them 2, perhaps 3 days to travel by ship that 130 miles. But the passage, the scripture tells us that they sailed slowly many days. So maybe it was upwards of a week. What should have been just a couple days could have taken as much as a week or even longer. And so the same issue as before. They've changed ships, but they're still in the same boat in the sense that they're still have this prevailing north wind fighting against them. The wind is not favorable to their travels. And this wind, it's fighting this voyage every nautical mile. So instead of just taking the quickest route and sailing west to the Grecian islands, they're forced again to turn south. And so the wind is at their back, and they're making great time because the wind's behind them. But the problem is they want to get to Italy, but they're headed towards Africa. And so again, they find themselves sailing under an island. This time it's the island of Crete. And they're able to make progress. And they find themselves, so here's Crete, and they've come in from the northeast, and they've sailed under Crete, and they make it about halfway underneath the island, and they make port. They find a haven. It's called the Fair Havens. And they dock in this bay near Lycia, and it's providing them some relief from the strong northerly gales. And in chapter 27, it tells us that much time was spent here. They spent a lot of time here. Now, likely they needed to rest. It's been hard work keeping the ship upright, keeping it afloat. So they need to rest, but also they're waiting. Let's wait for fairer skies. Hopefully this will pass. Surely this too shall pass. And here's a free PSA. If you plan on going on a Mediterranean cruise, let's take a lesson from Paul. Don't go from the months of November to March. It's going to be bad sailing for you. It's not the time to be on the Mediterranean Sea from November through March. The tickets are cheap. All right, I looked it up. The tickets are very cheap, but there's a reason for that. And so while these men are resting and waiting for fairer skies, they miss their window of opportunity for smooth sailing. As best I can tell, it's October, maybe approaching November, and these men, they do not want to be out on the open sea. Winter is approaching, and the weather is about to ratchet up a few more knots. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's perceiving the danger, and so he's giving his best recommendation. And this is what he says, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." So Paul's getting the sense, fellas, I don't think we should leave this harbor. There's a storm brewing, and it's going to cost us the goods, it's going to cost us the ship, it might even cost us our lives. Who's Paul? He's a Pharisee. Now he's a Christian. He's a preacher of the gospel. He's not a sailor. But Paul is no stranger to the sea, and he's no coward. And unfortunately for him, he's already been shipwrecked 3 times. This will be time number 4. So Paul has a little bit of an inkling of what he's talking about. He's been there, and he's done that. And so his recommendation is that they winter in Fair Havens. The problem with the geography of this bay is that while it's protecting you from the northern gales, the northern winds, it doesn't offer any protection from the east. And so you can still have those strong winter east winds blowing right behind you. And so to stay there means suffering through some discomfort for the winter. The brunt is being borne to the north by the mountain range. But there's still going to be a little bit of discomfort through those winter months as you're catching that east wind. Well, the captain and the owner of this ship, they convince Julius the centurion, Julius, 40 miles up the coastline, there's another harbor in Phinis. There's another one up there. It's just 40 miles. Typically, we can travel 60 miles with a good wind. So if there's just the slightest southerly wind, 40 miles, we can make that no problem. And this centurion listens to the sailors, he listens to the captain, and he listens to the owner of the ship. Because, Paul, you're just a prisoner. Who are you? Here's another lesson. When weathering a storm, the easiest way out isn't always the best way out. Now, our humanity, we're always looking for better accommodations, more luxurious accommodations, more convenient accommodations. I mean, 5 stars is better than 3 stars. I'd rather be at the Hampton than the Holiday Inn. In the Bay of Fair Havens, where they were, the crew and the passengers were sheltered by a mountain range to the north. And yes, there was going to be some unpleasant discomforts that they would have to endure, but there was no real danger. But oh, if we could just travel a little bit farther, we'll be much more comfortable. We can get in our minds that all suffering is bad. All suffering is bad. No good can come from any amount of suffering. But if not for our suffering Savior, if not for the shedding of His blood, there'd be no remission of our sins. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, with His suffering, we are healed. I said it earlier, I'll say it again, smooth sailing makes for soft hands. And these men, they saw greener pastures, a better sea 40 miles down the shoreline. It's a little inconvenient. It's not commodious to winter here. Let's just go down a little bit farther. The topography of Crete is quite interesting, and perhaps these men didn't have access to the same charts that most elementary students have today. Because if you looked at a map that's probably in every first grade classroom, you're going to see that as you leave the Fair Havens and you sail west towards Phinis, that there is a valley that spans the island from north to south. And it's actually, it lays in a way that's northeast to southwest, okay? And it's like a wind tunnel, okay? You've got this mountain range where Paul and these other men are in the Fair Havens, and then there's this wind tunnel, this valley that spans the whole island, and then there's another mountain range 40 miles away where they're trying to get to. Now, the only difference I saw between these two locations is that Phinice had more protection from the easterly winds. Okay, that was the only advantage that I could tell from the map. And so the decision is made to strike for that bay. And there's a gentle southerly wind. Hey, 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 hey. Paul, I know you said we should stay here, but don't you feel that breeze? A soft southerly wind. We've met our purpose. It's meant to be. This is a blessed voyage. We can make our way now 40 miles down the coastline and weather there for the next few months. And so they hugged the coastline. But not soon afterwards, a sweeping, violent, northeasterly wind called Euroclydon. That just sounds menacing. Let's see if I can really play it up. Euroclydon. Brr. That gives me the shivers. And that's what they meet. This strong northeasterly wind. And it fills their sails so much that the ship cannot fight the force of the winds. Jesus, take the wheel. Hands off, right? Just let it go. They pass by this tiny island that's southwest of Crete, and they're headed towards the quicksands of northern Africa. And that's more bad news, because between Libya and Tunisia, there are sandbars that terrified sailors of old. Okay, they were scared to enter into those waters. This area was known for shallow waters, unpredictable winds, and sand shoals. And the wind is driving them towards these sandbars, and they can't do anything to stop it. And so what they do is they let down the sails, and they allow the waves to just carry them whithersoever they will. And it's so bad for these men that by day two, unessential cargo, get rid of it. Toss it overboard. If we don't need it, chunk it. By day three, any apparatus, any equipment, any furniture that's been left over into the deep. Come on, fellas. We're trying to just make it out of this alive. Throw it overboard. Get rid of it. These men are in dire straits. Let's pick up in verse 20. Acts chapter 27. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. We'll stop reading there. I intended to read through the end of the passage, but for the sake of time, let's stop there. There's two scenarios here that we can apply, and then we'll be done for this evening. Now, scenario number one is that we can find ourselves in the same boat as the captain, as the owner, as the sailors, and as the soldiers. These are experienced men. Men of the world. This isn't their first time sailing. They've been there, and they've done that. They weren't incompetent. They knew what they were doing. Yet they failed in the competence test of listening to godly counsel. Now, it's likely that these men, because they even knew of the other harbor that was 40 miles down the coastline, likely they'd sailed this way before. We've been here before. We know all the honey holes. We've experienced these turbulent waters before. But when there was a clear and present danger, and the man of God stood before them, warning them, who's this guy? He's a prisoner. He's a preacher of the gospel. He doesn't know. He's not a sailor. And so they forewent Paul's counsel. And I wonder if down the road they regretted their decision. They likely did. In the moment, just because nothing is wrong, it doesn't mean everything's right. And in that moment, they, a soft southerly breeze. We're going to be okay. Nothing was wrong. But not everything was right. And these men were dead set on wintering in Phoenice, even against the counsel of Paul. And to them, that soft southerly breeze, that was a clear sign that their decision was the right decision. See, Paul? Everything's going to be okay. We all have our own experiences, some more than others. But to some degree, we've all been around the block. I don't think any of us in here tonight are incompetent. God's given us a pastor who watches for our souls. He sees danger that we won't always see. We have Sunday school teachers, even peers, one another. We can provide admonition. We can even highlight danger, blind spots. But sometimes we get in our head, I've sailed this way before. I've been here before. It's not as commodious for me to be here. I just want to go 40 miles down the coastline. There's a good spot just up ahead. 5 years ago, I made the same decision, and it was okay. It'll be okay now. Look, I hear what you're saying. I know what God's word says, but can't you feel that soft southerly breeze? I'm going to hoist anchors and sail away. And in the spirit of 1977, we turn the radio dial to a rock and roll anthem, Come Sail Away, by the band Styx. Now, if you get your philosophy and outlook on life from a band that doesn't even know how to spell Styx, I'm not sure I can help you. Now, I think we might all know the tune. I only knew the chorus. Let's see if I can get it right. Let's see. Come sail away, come sail away, come sail away with me. Right? That's how it goes. But listen, I never knew the verses. Listen to the verse. This is just the first verse. I'm sailing away, set an open course for the virgin sea. Because I've got to be free. Free to face the life that's ahead of me. On board, I'm the captain. So climb aboard, we'll search for tomorrow on every shore. And I'll try, oh Lord, I'll try to carry on. Now, because they said Lord, clearly this is a Christian song. Did you catch some of those lyrics? I'm sailing away because I've got to be free. Free to face the life that's ahead of me. On board, I'm the captain. That's not good. No to authority, no to counsel, no to reason. There's a better tomorrow on the beach of my own choosing, 40 miles down the coastline. The only thing you and I will find at the end of a voyage like that is loss. Loss of property, loss of friends, loss of blessing. And we'll lose it all until there's nothing left to lose but our life. Satan knows how to gently blow at our backs. It's okay. So we think it's safe to leave a safe haven. Perhaps we're even, in our minds, striking out for something better. And then out of nowhere, Euroclydon. Right? That dangerous northeasterly wind. And we find ourselves sailing into a storm. That's scenario number one. All right, we're in the same boat as the captain, as the owner of the ship, as the merchants, as the sailors, as the soldiers, where they ignored the godly counsel. We've been this way before. It's worked out. We'll be okay. And then we find ourselves just tossed to and fro at the mercy of the storm. Scenario number two. We find ourselves in the same boat as Paul, as Luke, and as Aristarchus. And Aristarchus, he's mentioned back in verse number 2, and also in other epistles. Paul even mentions him as a fellow prisoner in the gospel. So we can find ourselves in the same boat as Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus. These men, they saw the danger that lay ahead. They knew where they were in the fair havens. This isn't an ideal position to be in, but staying is the wisest choice. And Paul's counsel was to stay put. We should stay here. I perceive danger up ahead. Let's stay here. And I've got a notion that Luke and the other men, the other companions, they agreed with God's man. All right, Paul, you said that's what we need to do. We're with you. And I imagine, you know, there's a conversation maybe between Luke and Aristarchus, like, what do you think, Aristarchus? See, I'm a doctor. I'm not a sailor. You know, this doesn't look good. What's your opinion on the matter? Well, Luke, my granddad, he was a sailor, and he used to gather my brothers and I around the fire, and he would tell us stories about these winter storms that would just blow up out of nowhere. It was dangerous. It was deadly. And so I know Paul says that we should stay here, and so Paul's never led me astray. I trust Paul's discernment. I think, Luke, we should just stay here. Now, if Paul says go, I'm willing to go. If Paul says stay, I think we should stay. But the decision wasn't up to them. They were overruled by the merchants and the soldiers. You can follow your pastor. You can follow your husband. You can follow your parents. You can follow an authority, and you can follow good counsel, and you might still find yourself sailing into a storm. Right? You've done everything right. I've listened to the counsel of my pastor, my husband, my parents, an authority figure. I've listened to good counsel, and yet here I am, still sailing into a storm. Some storms in life are out of our control. Your decision didn't put you on that course, but you just have to ride it out. Because jumping ships, that's not going to help. Bailing out into the waters of the deep, that's not going to get you anywhere. And so you just have to ride it out. You can be aligned with authority and sound counsel and still find yourself in choppy waters, and any hope of survival is just sinking into the depths of your stomach. Now, by some of the language in the passage, I would venture to say, and we didn't get to read all of it, I would venture to say that these men, that they didn't go find the farthest corner of the ship and just sulk. Paul, they didn't listen to you. You told them not to make this decision, and they didn't listen. We didn't want to go. We didn't want to leave. They've put themselves in this predicament. Let them figure it out. No, it seems that they threw in their lot with the crew, and they tried to make the best out of what was an avoidable situation. We're going to find that there's going to be people, family, friends, people close to us who chart a poor course. They make the wrong decisions even against good counsel. And we can get a smug look and, well, that's what you get. Sink or swim, buddy. Or we can pitch in and assure them, by God's grace, we're going to get through this. In verse 19, it says, "On the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." Luke's writing this. With our own hands. Not, I'm in the corner hiding somewhere, sulking because they didn't listen to the counsel of Paul, and I'm stuck in a very bad situation because of their decision. No, he's involved. Luke's involved. Paul's involved. Aristarchus is involved. We're in a bad strait. But if we don't do nothing, nothing's getting done. All hands on deck. Whether we make the foolish decision to chase a storm or we sail into a storm because of circumstances that are out of our control, there will be losses. Both sides in this story, in this passage, both sides suffered loss. The men who ignored the godly counsel of Paul, they suffered the loss of their goods and of their ship. Paul, Luke, the other men, they suffered loss. Time, their health, losses were suffered on both sides. But in verse 25, Paul says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." What? Paul, look around you, Paul. I ignored your counsel. My bad decisions have put me in this predicament. And you're telling me to be of good cheer? Paul, wake up. Somebody else's decisions has caused me to suffer. I was with you. You had my vote. How is it that I can be of good cheer after suffering loss? Well, Paul gives us the answer in verse 25. "For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Disobedience to God will bring wreckage in our life. There's consequences to sin. We don't get to choose the consequences, but we have to live with them. And our disobedience, my disobedience to God, will bring a wreck in my life. How can I be of good cheer? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, I've heard my pastor preach. I've sat in his office, and he's been working through me, working with me on this, and I ignored his counsel, and here I am with a wrecked ship. And I've lost all my goods. Confess our sins, get right with God, and move forward. They can't, once they set out on that course and they left that fair haven, they couldn't turn back. But in the you go farther into the story, and when the sailors are trying to abandon ship, because these experienced men know there's no hope here. And they let down the boats, and they're pretending under the guise that, hey, we're trying to let down the anchors. And Paul told the centurion, "Except these men abide in the ship, you're going to die. We're all going to die." And guess what? The centurion listened. He learned his lesson. You get thrust into a tight spot, and it causes a lot of pain. And it wasn't your decisions that led you there. All right, is situations out of your control. How can I be of good cheer? There's a lot of verses that speak about this, but I chose a passage from Romans chapter number 5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Glory in tribulations. Why? Because we know God's going to work it out. He's working in my life. He's working in your life. And we'll come out the better for it. Think of Job. By God's own testimony, Job was a good, solid man of God. His decisions didn't warrant, per se, what happened to him. How could he be of good cheer? Well, he knew his Redeemer lived. Joseph, sold into slavery by his brethren. Out of his control. It's all right, guys. God sent me here. God had a plan and a purpose in all of this. You can be cheerful after suffering loss by receiving and believing God's word. Paul said, and I think he was rubbing it in their face, you should have listened to me. And we need to be willing to accept responsibility for our actions or lack of action. Fellas, you should have listened to me, but be of good cheer. Because an angel of God came to me this night, and he gave me some assurance that we're going to be okay. We're going to make it through this. We're going to suffer some consequences because of the decisions that were made, but not one of us is going to lose our life. Jesus is our haven of rest. And we need to sail close by him in our life. Stay in his shadow. Let him bear the brunt, right? His grace is sufficient for our weakness. We don't try to meet things head on. No, Jesus, I'm walking with you. And if we somehow make the foolish decision of, well, I'm just going to strike out on my own, well, we can be cheerful knowing that if we get it right, if we repent, God will restore us. Or if we find ourselves in a bad situation, not of our own doing, we can know God's going to work through it. God's going to work in our life, and we'll be better for it. And think of all the good, not of the 276 lives on that ship, not one of them was lost. And then think of all the good that Paul was able to accomplish in Rome for 2 years. He was able to receive visitors, preach and teach the gospel. He was able to write letters to the churches that we have to this very day. Sailing into a storm. We've got to trust in the Lord. Abide close to the Lord. Abide in his word. Listen to the counsel of our pastor, the preaching and the teaching of God's word, and we'll make it through the storms of life. Let's all stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for this evening and thank you for the good attention here of the people. And I pray this was an encouragement to them and a help, Lord, as it's even been in my own life as I saw that I have a tendency, Lord, to strike out on my own. And I just want to be a renegade and sail the open seas and do it my way. But if I abide close to you, if I listen to your word, if I listen to my pastor and good counsel, then I can avoid some of these shipwrecks that come in life. But there's also cases where a shipwreck is sometimes unavoidable. There's catastrophe that's out of my control. But I can still be of good cheer knowing that you're in control and nothing's caught you by surprise. I pray that the message has been a blessing and that the people can take it and apply it to their life and use it in the future to encourage their hearts. I pray that you dismiss us now with your love. Give us a good night's rest. Be with those who are going in for surgery tomorrow, Lord, and that you'd work out every situation there and bring us back Sunday at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen.